There we go. Now we're ready to go. We're in Galatians chapter 3, and the last exciting adventure that we had, we were looking at Abraham and Paul comparing Abraham to faith and using Abraham as an example of faith. That in chapter 3. Matter of fact, I think what we want to do is back up just a little bit and get the context of what's going on. Chapter 3, of course, deals with the Galatians, and they are having problems because they're going back under the law. And in chapter 3, it's such a difficult chapter if you don't understand what Paul is talking about when he compares our faith to the faith of Abraham. It is so easy to make yourself a part of the nation Israel, or make yourself a descendant of Abraham, a spiritual descendant of Abraham, or you can make a mess out of the Bible. Paul's not trying to do that. Rather, what he's doing is he uses Abraham, and we covered this extensively in the last lesson, he uses Abraham prior to being given the covenant by God. He was told something by God. I'm going to make you a great nation. And here's Abraham, never even had a kid. In his old dotage, unable to have a kid with a barren wife, no possibility of any of this happening. God says, I'm going to make of you a nation and a company of nations. Guess what? Verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Prior to the covenant being put in place, Abraham believed God, and that was what was accounted to him for righteousness. So we dealt with Abraham last time. So they that are faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We know, do we not, that we're in the dispensation of grace, and salvation is by grace through faith. That in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. You start adding works to it, as the Galatians were doing, and I don't care what work it would be. When you add works to whatever, when you add works to the plan of salvation that God has put in place today, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's trusting in Christ's payment for the forgiveness of our sins, that and that alone. When we start adding to that, what are we doing? We're making the cross of none effect. Christ then has died in vain. Christ's all-sufficient payment on the cross becomes a partially sufficient payment when we start adding to what the Lord did for us, taking upon himself all our sins, paying the penalty for all our sins. When we start adding to that, then we nullify the effectiveness of the cross. Something happened on the cross. When Jesus hung there and died, not only was a man crucified, not only was the Lord of glory sacrificed, but he took upon himself all our transgressions, past, present, and future, and paid the penalty. We're going to take a look carefully at that. But here's the problem. The Galatians are trying to go back under the law, putting legalistic requirements upon themselves. Some of them saved by grace through faith. Some of them clearly had trusted the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, and afterwards had decided, well, this grace stuff isn't enough. Just believing isn't enough. This easy believism. How many of you have heard that before? I know, I mean, I just love that term because people, you know, they want to insult you by saying, well, you guys are just easy believism. You think all you got to do is believe and God's going to save your soul. Absolutely. What else can we do to add to that? What righteousness do we have of our own to add to God's righteousness? What perfection of my own can I add to Christ's perfection? What sacrifice of my own can I add to his sacrifice? But unfortunately, that doesn't carry a lot of weight in a whole lot of churches today. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. That's where we're going to actually start our lesson this evening. All that was leading up to the real meat of the lesson. Paul is arguing this, that You've heard the term that something is a means to an end, a way to get somewhere. Paul's argument is this, that the law, following the law, or using the law, trusting the law for your soul's salvation, is not a means, but rather it is an end. It's an end to righteousness of men. It is the defining concept. The law is what defines our unrighteousness. It has no other use. We cannot use the law for salvation's sake. The law has some functions, though, as we're going to look at. Look at Galatians 3:10. Paul says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse." So as soon as you start keeping the Sabbath day, as soon as you start whatever it might be, as soon as you start trusting legalistic requirements for your salvation, then you're placing yourself under a curse. Straight from God's mouth, not mine. You're putting yourself under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, when we first started this study in Galatians, did I not tell you that Paul is going to quote Old Testament scripture numerous times? And here is another one. He alludes to, here's your cross-reference, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26 reads thus, "Cursed be him that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." The point being this, there's 613 points of law. It's not just the Ten Commandments. Yes, Moses was given two tablets of stone, and you saw that in the movie with Charlton Heston. But there's another 603 points of law in your Bible given to the nation Israel. And what Paul's just told you is the same thing Moses said. You got to do them all. You miss one, you're guilty of all. I know that because I can read. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. We're going to find out what the function of law is. I'm not going to throw out the law tonight. I'm not going to say that it has no place, because it does. It's going to do something for us. It's going to do something for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it's going to define sin. If you have no law in place, then you have no definition of sin. And where there is no law, there is no sin that can be imputed. We know that. So the law actually defines sinfulness, does it not? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, "Whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." With me? Sin is breaking the law. So it defines sin. The law, if you turn to James chapter 2, verse 10, you're right there in the neighborhood, the law also defines the severity of a sin. The severity of a sin. James chapter 2, in verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So, if you're under the law and you're trusting the law for your soul's salvation or for any righteousness before God, in fact, and you're walking out in Sugar Creek Township in the reserve, or maybe you're out in the woods or just going down the street and here's a bird's nest, and you disturb the bird's nest because it has eggs in it. You've just broken the law. Maybe the fabric that you're wearing, the shirt, the pants that you're wearing are made out of more than one fabric. You're sitting here, as we speak, breaking the law because your clothes are made of more than one fabric. No one can keep the law. That's what the point is going to be made, that no one is able to keep the law. Has it ever occurred to you that when God puts an ordinance, a law in place that says your clothes cannot be made of more than one fabric, you think about that and say, well, what is the deal with that? I kind of like my cotton shirts with a little bit of polyester to keep them from wrinkling in the dryer. I think that's a good thing. The 100% cotton, they come out looking like a ball of, you know, and you got to iron them. I'm helping global warming by eliminating the ironing part, but yet I'm breaking the law. What's the deal with that? Have you ever considered why God put these things in place? Have you ever considered that was to show you and I that it was impossible to attain the righteous status that God is able to attain to? Perfect righteousness. That we're not perfect. We could never do the law. It was never intended to be able to accomplish keeping all 613 points. God never thought that anyone would be able to do that. Dennis. I'll find it for you. I'll find it for you after the lesson. I don't have it at the tip of my brain. My brain has a lot of tips, and it's on one of them, but it's in Deuteronomy, sir. No problem. Read Deuteronomy while we're sitting here, and you'll run across it. There's another purpose of the law. That is to define not only sin, not only to define the severity of the sin, but also to define the sinner. 1 Timothy chapter 1:9, Paul tells us that knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. If you're perfect, you've got no use for the law, right? If you always drove the speed limit, then you'd have no use for the speed limit signs. Of course, without the signs, the limit would not have ever been defined. You see the paradox there. So, for a righteous man, that person has no need of the law. But it's made for sinners. Of course, sinfulness always applies to the other guy, does it not? None of us are sinners here. None of the people on the internet are sinners listening. It's always the other guy. It's the guy across the street. It's the guy sitting next to you in the pew, whatever. Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. I laugh every time I read this verse, Exodus 24:7, because it's probably the biggest lie in your Bible. Here's Moses, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. So he reads the law, he reads the covenant, he reads the agreement between God and the nation Israel to them. And has a lot of do's and don'ts. And what do the people say? And all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. That's what was their reply. We'll do that. No problem. Of course, we know that they never did. They were never able to keep all that the Lord commanded. They lied. Paul proves to us the need for justification from all sin. No matter what you think of yourself, no matter what you think of your neighbor, it doesn't matter. All are sinners. You need to reconcile that if you never have. You need to reconcile that in your own mind that it doesn't matter what kind of life you've led, whether it be good or bad. Some of us here know without a shadow of a doubt that we're sinners. Know that we have been, still are, and probably always will be. There's other people, though, that honestly think that they're walking around in some world of holiness, that they're the holier-than-thou folks. They're not sinners. They never have. They've always led this good life, whatever the case may be. Go to Romans chapter 3, if you would. We're gonna look at a few verses. Some people call it the Romans Road. I'm not going to take you all the way down the Romans road because it leads to a wrong place at times, but I'm going to show you a few verses that you can put together in your evangelistic efforts to show people when you run into them, hey, you need a Savior. And they say, no, I don't. I don't have any use for Christianity. I don't have any use for that Jesus stuff. You do need a Savior. Here's why. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That eliminates the righteous people. In 1 Timothy 1:9, the verse we just looked at, the law is not made for a righteous man. But if you're not a righteous man, the law was made for you to convict you under sin. If there's none righteous, no, not one, then guess what? We're all being convicted under sin. Are we not? Does that make sense? Absolutely. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All in the Greek means all. It means everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12. Therefore, as by one man, it's a funny thing, is it not? Paul is about ready to talk, refer to Adam. That guy back there in the garden in Genesis, the guy that the Pope says never existed. Paul is going to refer to Adam and tell us that by one man, and he's referring to Adam, sin entered into the world. He believed in Adam and Eve. He believed in the Garden of Eden. He believed in literal creation. Isn't that a funny thing? That one of the guys that wrote the Bible actually believed the Bible. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Notice the penalty. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What's the consequence there? There was the original sin. Penalty is death. Death passes to everybody without prejudice, without discretion. Everyone, for that all have sinned. Everybody's in the same condition. Doesn't matter what your social status, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter anything about your past, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, this is the last verse we're going to there in Romans for this reason, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see the result of sin, though, it's death. Where did that happen? How long has it been death? Is that something new in the dispensation of the grace of God? Is that something that Paul introduces? Look real quick in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. I just told you Paul believed in those folks back there in the Bible, or in the garden. He believed in a literal Adam and Eve, created man and woman taken out of Adam. He believed in those people. He's just dumb as a box of rocks, wasn't he? Meanwhile, he refers again, does he not, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the original sin, the eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because the Lord said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's the death that passed upon all men. There's the sin. There's that original sin that occurred that Paul is referring to throughout Romans as he makes his case for needing a Savior, for needing righteousness which we can't provide for ourselves, for needing justification from sin which we cannot provide for ourselves. That's what Paul is arguing, that you cannot do it for yourself. And Galatians, this church, this assembly in Galatia was having that problem. Thinking, well, maybe we can do it for ourselves. Maybe we can add some righteousness here by doing some things. Having established man's sinful condition, yours, mine, everyone's, sinful condition, our inability to keep the law invalidates the law as a means of justification. Remember, I told you it is a means, it has an end. It's a means of identifying sin. It's the end of righteousness. If there was no righteousness but amongst men, but whatever perfection there was at one time before they ate of the fruit of the tree is gone because they disregarded God's commandment. They broke the law. End of story. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, and it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's the phrase that Martin Luther found that started the Protestant Reformation, that the just shall live by faith. He had it painted on his silverware and on the plates. He had it tattooed on his shirt sleeve so that when he was reading, he would see that. The just shall live by faith. At least that's the story. I wasn't there, but that's what I have read about Martin Luther. That's the phrase. That's the verse. I'm here to tell you, though, you find that four places in your Bible. And you're going to make a mistake when you apply what you find in Habakkuk, of all places, to us today. We need to take a look and deal with this just living by faith issue. Do you remember, oh, so long ago, it was probably the first, second, or third lesson in this, so I mean, we're talking weeks ago, months, actually. We talked about faith, subjective faith. What do we think about God? What do we think about Christ? The subjective part of our faith. What do we think about God? What is He going to do for us? That's the subjective. And then there's the objective, which, think of it this way. Your faith has an object. You believe something about that person. What I believe about Christ is subjective. What I believe Christ did is objective. There's an object to my faith. The object to our faith as salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for our sin. That's the object of our faith. Subjective, what will He do? Objective, what has He done? We spent a lot of time on that. And you need to keep that in mind. It's a useful thing to know right now because we're going to deal with this just shall live by faith business. It's four times in your Bible. And, of course, the object of this faith, of your faith in the dispensation of grace, is Christ's payment for your sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. It has nothing to do with works. It has everything to do with believing the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. For therein, look at the next verse. For therein. Therein what? For therein the gospel of Christ. That is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's the second time you see it. Paul uses that phrase twice, the just shall live by faith. What in the world is Paul talking about? First of all, in the gospel of Christ doesn't reveal our righteousness, because didn't we just see Paul make the argument that we have known no righteousness of our own? If there's going to be righteousness, it's going to be imputed righteousness. That's what the Romans chapter 4 is all about. And it's going to be Christ's righteousness imputed to us, given to us. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel. That is our faith in, our objective faith in, what Christ did for us, in the imputed righteousness that we receive from that faith. So in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. Now notice the phrase, from faith to faith. What's that all about? That, you know, the crux of dispensational belief is this, that God has not always done the same thing throughout all time. And there have been different faiths. There's been different things that God has asked people to believe. As God asked Abraham to believe that He was going to make him a nation. The seed of his loins were going to become a nation. When he was old and his wife was barren. Took a lot of faith on Abraham's part, I would have to imagine. Meanwhile, different faiths. And that's what Paul's talking about. Because the gospel of Christ proves a couple things. First of all are sinners. Christ died for our sins. If we could have done that for ourselves, we wouldn't have needed Christ dying for them. And ultimately, it is God's righteousness. Now, you need to get a handle on this concept. Ultimately, it is God's righteousness on which all men must depend. Doesn't matter where they're located in the Bible. Whether it was Adam, whether it's the last man standing before Christ returns at the end of Revelation, all men have sinned. All men are unrighteous. We've already determined those things. So all men depend on God's righteousness. Have to. There's no alternative. You need to get your mind around that. That everyone in the Bible, sooner or later, you got to come to the conclusion that it's God's righteousness that they have to depend upon for their salvation. Do you know where to find Habakkuk? Turn to Habakkuk. Chapter 2. There's a book you don't go to. It's Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Malachi. You just go backwards from Matthew a couple, two or three books, and you'll be in Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 4. In Pastor Stamm's book, he tells us that Paul is directly referring to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. In Pastor Stamm's commentary on Galatians, he has a lot of things wrong in his commentary on Galatians. But meanwhile, because I'm a Bible believer and believe every word of my King James Bible, and I'm not going to correct it, as I read Habakkuk, I notice something. Let's read it together. Chapter 2, verse 4, because his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There's a word there that wasn't in what Paul said. The just shall live by his faith. Huh, what is that all about? His faith. That is a personal faith in God's righteousness. What's Habakkuk talking about? What is the prophet Habakkuk, what's he dealing with? Is it Christ died for our sins? Absolutely not. Habakkuk is talking prophetically. It refers to a time when there is going to be a choice of gods in the world, as there is today, but the choice of gods is going to be quite evident. Satan is going to appear as God in the world. That during the time we call the tribulation. Still, yet in future, the testing time for Israel, there's going to be that time, is there not? Are you in Habakkuk? Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Let's just go through a few verses and get the flavor of Habakkuk, a book which you probably don't spend a whole lot of time in. Chock full of information. It's a quick read. Behold ye, verse 5, behold ye among the heathen, in regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work, this is God, I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. What's the issue here? Lack of faith. You won't believe it. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. Here come the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. This is the seat of Satan's power and all that business, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are there, not theirs. So they're conquering all the Holy Land. They're taking over Jerusalem and all that. Skip down to verse 11. Then shall his mind change. This deals with the Antichrist that comes out of the nation. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. What's going on there? That's when the Antichrist enters into the temple and into the Holy of Holies, sits down and declares himself to be God, imputing his power to his God. If you're in this situation, this is Habakkuk looking prophetically into the future, but the people that Habakkuk is talking about, if you're in this situation, you're going to be a keeper of God's commandments, a keeper of the law. Was Habakkuk under the law? Absolutely. And you're going to be a keeper of the law. And Habakkuk, prophesying, sees these keepers of the law being persecuted. Look in verse 13, chapter 1. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. That's talking of God himself, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Here's the person keeping God's commandments, which is doctrine for the tribulation, is it not? Absolutely is. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Keeping your commandments is doctrinal tribulation doctrine for Israel. No doubt about that. And we see those people, the more righteous people, keeping the law and others dealing treacherously with them. What's one of the issues for those going through the tribulation, for Israel in the tribulation? Not being able to buy and sell. Not being able to, need to be provided food and raiment and shelter by God because they can't get it on their own. There's a lot of faith issues, and a lot of the faith issues deal with just trying to keep yourself alive issues. And look in verse 14, chapter 1. You see material possession will belong to worshipers of the false god. And makest men as fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up with them the angle and catch them in their net and gather them in the drag. Wherefore they rejoice and are glad. This is the gathering of unbelievers. Wherefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense into their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. All the Satan worshippers, the people worshiping the false god, the Antichrist, they got plenty to eat. Why? They've taken the mark of the beast, right? Revelation? Remember all these things? This is what Habakkuk's talking about. They can buy and sell. Verse 17, they shall therefore empty their net and shall not not spare continually to slay the nations. The war continues on. They continue to conquer and all that. The righteous, though, meanwhile, are going to suffer famine. And yet, they're required to keep the faith in God's promised salvation. Endure to the end. This is where this doctrine comes in, where Jesus says, endure to the end, Matthew chapter 24. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. This is what Habakkuk's talking about. Look in chapter 3, verse 17. You see the righteous, and they're suffering through this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and labor off the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat. There's famine. And the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stall. There's nothing to eat. The groceries are gone out of your local Kroger store. Yet, here comes the faith part. And here comes the depending on God's righteousness part. Because Habakkuk is seeing that these people are going to have to depend wholly upon the promises made to them by Almighty God. They cannot do for themselves. There is no way they can sustain themselves. There's no way they can produce for themselves. They have two options: worship the beast or rely on the righteousness of God Almighty for their substance and salvation. And that's what verse 17 says. Even all these things, I'm hungry, I'm tired, there's nothing to eat, the cub foods is completely cleaned out, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There is the faith. The just shall live by his faith. It's a different faith than what we have. I have every bit of faith that when I go to the Kroger store, I was just there today, shelves were stocked to overflowing. I don't have enough money to buy one of everything. There's so much. I don't need the faith that the person of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 needs. When Paul says from faith to faith, he means there's different things that you can have faith in, and yet the crux of the matter is always going to be this: faith in God. Faith in God. The object of these people's faith was the promise made to them that God, there was salvation at the end of this tribulation. If only we endure, if only we hold on, if only we tread water until we get to the end of it all, everything will be just fine. And that's the faith that they're talking about. There's also one more time when this phrase shows up, the just shall live by faith. And that deals with the faith of the new covenant, Israel. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Hebrews, another one of those cleverly named books, because it addresses the Hebrews. And Hebrews is, while you're turning and finding chapter 10, verse 38, Hebrews is to Israel what Romans is to the body of Christ. It's a foundational book of doctrine. It's foundational book of doctrine about their new covenant. The same people that get the old covenant get the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. Hebrews chapter 8, 8, 9, and 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I lost my train of thought. It's in there. Meanwhile, just believe me, right? Verse 16, there we go. The same people that were under the old covenant get the new covenant. And that's Israel. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, we find that, or verse 38, we find that the faith of new covenant Israel will also be in God's righteousness, will it not? That's going to be the crux of the matter here. Hebrews 10, 38, now the just shall live by faith. But is it the same faith that we have? That's the question, is it not? We're trusting Christ for our soul's salvation. We trust that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection paid all our sins. And that by believing and trusting that and that alone, all our sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. We're sealed under the day of redemption. We're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have security of salvation, forgiveness of sins. We already have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have, you know, all these heavenly blessings. Is that what these people in Hebrews are having faith in? That's really the question. Pastor Stam will tell you that Paul wrote Hebrews. And if Paul wrote Hebrews, he contradicted himself. He lied, first of all, when he said that I have signed my name to everything to all my epistles I wrote. But meanwhile, besides lying, making Paul a liar, Paul would have to contradict himself tremendously after just spending 13 epistles telling us that we have security of salvation by grace through faith alone. He's now going to top that off with Hebrews, saying that you're going to be able to lose your salvation and you better get in the works program. Go figure. Yeah, I see some heads shaking back there. It baffles me too. Meanwhile, the just shall live by faith. But, this is verse 38, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The drawing back, the undoing of what has been done by the new covenant status. Now, drawing back would be a denial of God's righteousness. And rather than depending on God and His righteousness, let's do something for ourselves. Let's depend upon our own self-sufficiency. See, the issue becomes the same, does it not? Ultimately, the issue is the same. The means is different. The means makes a difference. But ultimately, it is going to be God's righteousness which Israel depends upon. It is God's righteousness which we depend upon. Ultimately, that has to be true. But drawing back from in verse 38 would be the denial of God's righteousness and depending upon what you are doing for righteousness. Back up just a little bit to verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 10. Note that this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days. Now, he's talking directly to Israel. Again, the same people who got the first covenant get the next covenant. That's the new covenant. And this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts. How many of you can recite to me the Ten Commandments right now from memory? God hasn't put the law in your heart, has He? Has He caused you to keep the commandments and all the ordinances, as Ezekiel 36 tells us? Or are you still able to go out and sin? Don't lie. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in my minds I will write them. Apparently, the writing is a little... it must have been one of those cheap Chinese flare pens and got wet, and now all the ink ran. Can't read it so well anymore. Verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Whenever you find remission of sin, Paul in chapter 3 of Romans, Peter in chapter 3 of Acts, wherever remission of sin is being dealt with, it is always Israel. As I've explained numerous times, the difference between remission of sin and forgiveness of sin, and you need to understand this. Remission of sin is exactly this. It's like remission of cancer. You ever heard that term? Somebody gets cancer and they get the treatment and it goes into remission? That cancer can come back. There's just a good chance of it, actually. That cancer is never gone. It can come back. It's just inactive. It's in remission. And that's the tenuous situation that God's covenant people of Israel are always in until they have endured out there to the end of the tribulation, the testing time, and have made it that far. Until that point, they're in a tenuous situation where they have remission of sin. Yes, the cross remitted their sin, put their sin away, all the sins committed under the old covenant. Romans chapter 3. All the sins put away under the old covenant, they're done away with, but guess what? You mess up under the new covenant, all those sins can come back, just like the cancer. We have a different situation, the body of Christ. This is where dispensational understanding is so necessary in order to get it right in your Bible. We have forgiveness of sin, something that you can never do with cancer. Unless it was cancer of your finger and you cut off your whole arm. Because the cancer can come back. If it's cured, it won't come back. Forgiveness is the cure. Remission is the treatment. We have a different situation concerning sin than does covenant Israel. You need to understand that. If you get that in your thinking, you will take 10 steps forward in your understanding to rightly dividing and understanding why James 2:24 tells us that faith without works is dead. And Romans 5:1 says that faith with works is dead. Contradictory verses. Two different doctrines. Why? Is one a mistake? Absolutely not. They have two different audiences. One, covenant people under the law that have to have the works. One, us, the body of Christ, that we start depending on law-keeping and works for our righteousness. We've got a serious problem, as those in Galatia had. Serious problem. Paul says, I'm afraid of you. Now, where remission is, there's no more offering for sin. Your sins are remitted if your covenant is Israel. There's no more offering. What's that mean? Sin again? What do? There's no more offering. There's no cure. You're done. That is the... Wow, this lesson could go a whole long time. The born-again status of Israel, where they get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the ability to walk righteously, to have the law written in their hearts and their minds. Not like us who sit around thinking, what was that third commandment? They'll know all 613 of them and be able to perform them because of God's righteousness in them via the Holy Spirit. We don't have that ability. Yes, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God could do anything He wants, but He's not doing that with us. He's not putting us under the law. He's not making us, causing us, Ezekiel 36, to follow those commandments. The working, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is different for us than it is for the covenant people. We're not under the covenant. If that's all I can get through to you this evening, that would be a wonderful thing. But meanwhile, Covenant Israel in Hebrews, this foundational book for the people of the covenant, you find out that they are to have faith in Christ as what? Some certain things. Better sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice for sin, and the better priesthood. What was the priesthood good for Israel? They're the ones who made the sacrifices for their sins, right? Deuteronomy, get the law in place. You have the Levites who take the burned offerings and sacrifice them for the corporate sin of the nation Israel to cover the sin. Christ comes along. He's the better once and for all final answer sin or sacrifice for their sin. He's also the better high priest, able to make that better sacrifice that the Levites couldn't make. That is the content of Hebrews, better things for the nation Israel. Verse 19, read with me of Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So they're entering into this covenant. They're entering into the new covenant whereby the Holy Spirit is enabling them to keep the law and they have the faith of Christ and all these things by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh. It was the same Jesus died on the cross for Israel as it was for us. His flesh was sacrificed. And verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. So there's the better priesthood. Let us draw near, the writer of Hebrews says, to Israel with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's so that they could enter into the priesthood. They were to be a nation of priests and a holy nation. The washing with water, baptism, water baptism, ceremony for the entering into the priesthood, a ceremony of cleansing for Israel. And New Covenant Israel then has the same faith choice, which would be between Almighty Jehovah God and Satan, false God, during this tribulation period. Remember Habakkuk chapter 2:4, as the Habakkuk wrote prophetically about those people. That's what the whole thing is dealing with. Whether you're reading Hebrews, contemporary, the writer of Hebrews writing to those people directly. This book is in place. As I hold my Bible, the book of Hebrews is in place for people who will go through a 7-year period of tribulation after I have met the Lord in the air and I'm off the earth. And in heavenly places. There will still be people here on earth that need this instruction. And this is going to be their guidebook right here. Hebrews is their foundational material. Now, in order for me to get through the dispensation of the grace of God and meet the Lord in the air before all that occurs, if I go to Hebrews, I'm going to have some serious problems. I have to go back here to my foundational material, which is the book of Romans. There is the foundational material for the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace of God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. When Paul says from faith to faith, he means there's more than one faith possible. That's why we're taking a look at this. Our faith is in what has already occurred. Our faith is in those things which have been done prior for us, 2,000 years ago. Israel's faith is going to be in what is going to be done for them, waiting till the end of the tribulation for the salvation which is to come at the end. Acts chapter 3. You can read all about when Peter preaches that to them. Meanwhile, that Acts chapter 3, verse 19, if you need the cross-reference. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the writer of Hebrews tells covenant Israel to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. hold fast the profession of our faith. He's talking primarily about the same faith that Habakkuk spoke of in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. When Habakkuk said, the just shall live by his faith, the writer of Hebrews is saying our faith. It's primarily the same faith. The only thing that's changed is Christ came, Christ died, sins were remitted, the new covenant was put in place. That was not in place when Habakkuk wrote, but that was in place when the writer of Hebrews wrote the words. That is what changed for Israel. The new covenant, the promise of that new covenant, became a reality in the meantime. The faith, the testing, the tribulation, all those things remain the same for Israel. Nothing else changed. Failure to perform, for Israel to perform their faith, results in damnation. There's no more sacrifice for sin. James 2:24. We covered this last time, a couple times ago, dealing with the difference between James talking about Abraham. I guess it was last time. James talking about Abraham and Paul talking about Abraham. Paul talking about Abraham not under the covenant. James referring to Abraham under the covenant situation. And James saying in verse 24 of chapter 2, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Here's people that justification, salvation, comes from doing things and also from having faith. Do you see that? It's not, don't try to spiritualize the verse in the saying, well, you first you get saved and then, you know, the nice things you do for everybody, it shows you that you're saved. If you're counting on the nice things that you do to show you that you're saved, to prove to you that you're saved, I would argue that you're not saved. You have no clue what salvation is about. Because there is no evidence of salvation in this, the dispensation of grace. Because it's all faith. Every bit of it. And faith does not manifest itself necessarily in works. There's a lot of nice people doing a lot of nice things, a lot nicer than I am, and yet when they die, they're going to drop into hell because they've never trusted the blood of Christ for their soul's salvation. And mean and cantankerous and argumentative as I can be, I'm going to meet the Lord in the air, I'm going to be in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings. And I can argue with the Lord up there. They're just going to cry in their tears in hell. But I have trusted, fully trusted, the blood of Christ for the payment for my sins. That's the difference. But there is, if you're looking for evidence of salvation by what a person does, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking to, you know, all of a sudden, oh, I know I'm saved because I'm so much of a better person. You're looking in the wrong place. You're trusting what you see and not what you believe. But failure for Israel to perform, James 2:24, without works, faith is meaningless. That is their doctrine. And without the works, Israel will have damnation. Are you still in Hebrews chapter 10? Read with me. If this is Paul writing Hebrews, Paul is really, he's gone off the deep end. And he's contradicted himself. Everything he said in 13 epistles, he's now contradicting. Because in Hebrews 10, verse 26, I read about the damnation part of failing to do things. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, that would be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for Israel. If we sin willingly, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So if you know something to be a sin, and sin defined by the law, you break the law, therefore you're willingly sinning, these people will lose their salvation. And that's the fact of the matter. There are people in your Bible that can lose their salvation. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 35. The writer of Hebrews says, but that doesn't have to be you, covenant Israel. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. There is reward at the end of the tunnel. There's, you know, if you endure to the end, there is the reward out there. For you have need of patience. Why? Because you're enduring to the end. You're waiting, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, for the restitution of all things. For Jesus to show up and set up the kingdom. That's what you're waiting for if you're Israel. You need to have patience if you're Israel. That after ye have done the will of God, there's works, doing things, doing the will of God, ye might receive the promise. There's things that are promised to those people who endure to the end, yet for a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. That's the return of the Lord to set up his earthly, physical, literal kingdom. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we, the writer of Hebrews tells the folks that he's writing to, are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I thought I was already saved. I thought I was already sealed. I thought I already had forgiveness of sin. I thought I was already secure. And these people are waiting for the saving of their soul. Do you see the difference? Do you see that when Paul refers to the just shall live by faith, you cannot immediately assume that because Habakkuk says the just shall live by his faith, that it's the same faith. You cannot immediately assume that because the writer of Hebrews says the just shall live by faith, that it's the same faith. You need to be dispensationally aware of the difference that salvation is by grace through faith, that alone, and not of works, lest any man should boast. A couple more verses and a few more minutes. Understand that the law is not of believing, but rather of doing things. You don't have to believe the law to do it. Is that right? Just because I do something doesn't mean I believe it. I can vote for Hillary Clinton doesn't mean I believe anything that comes out of her mouth. I can go 55 miles an hour down Route 35 because Jimmy Carter said it's going to save 20% in gas versus 65 miles an hour. I can do the law and drive 55 doesn't mean I believe that we're saving that much gas. Just contemporary examples. The law is of doing things, not about believing. You can do, the Pharisees, contemporary with Jesus, whitewashed sepulchers, were doing the law. They just weren't believing anything. Got me? With me? Okay. Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul tells us, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you're doing the law, you're going to have to do all the law. You're going to have to do every point of the law. And whether Israel that has this remission of sin, that's probation, or the body of Christ, we have present salvation. That is not probation, it's salvation. Trusting Christ's payment for our sins. You remember the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where you can find that very gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The death, the burial, and the resurrection for payment of sin, the gospel by which you are saved. Ultimately, that is the faith, the righteousness of God imputed to the believer. Ultimately, yes, everybody is saved by that, by having faith in God's righteousness. But the faith manifests itself differently, dispensation to dispensation. Habakkuk believed that these things would come to pass. The writer of Hebrews says these things are coming to pass as we speak. Now you just have to wait it out. Paul tells us that everything that has come to pass is what means something to us now. The cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that which has been done is what affects us, not what we're waiting for someday. Not what we're thinking, not the promise of what is going to be. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember, we started out learning that if you're putting yourself under the law, you're putting yourself under a curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You need to do the study about hanging on a tree. You'll find out that that is exactly a true statement. Everybody that ever hung on a tree anywhere in your Bible was cursed of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, I'll take you immediately to what Paul's referring to. And here's another reference to Old Testament scripture, by the way. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, these are people under the law in Deuteronomy, remember, and he be to put to death, and thou shalt hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. Does this sound familiar? They had to get Jesus down off the cross and get him buried before the sun went down. Guess where they got that? These verses that I'm reading, Deuteronomy 21. Verse 23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt be in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land may not be defiled, which the Lord thy God give thee for an inheritance. Did you notice the parenthetical comment? He that is hanged is accursed of God. Who got hung on the tree that Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 is referring to? Jesus Christ, exactly. Who was accursed of God while he was hanging on the cross? Jesus Christ, thank you. Why was he accursed of God while he was hanging on the cross? Because he had all our sin on him. Thank you. All answers, perfect answers, you've passed the test. Finals will be next week. And that's the question that we all have to answer for ourselves, is it not? Isn't this what it really all comes down to? Answering this question for ourselves. Was Christ's death alone sufficient payment for all our sin? If the answer is no, then there has to be something else that we bring to the table. There has to be something else that we can do to complete the transaction. Otherwise, there is no salvation. If the answer is yes, Christ did everything necessary for our soul's salvation, then we adding anything to what he did, would that not be detracting from what he did? Absolutely. So there is the question that you individuals have to answer in your own mind. Was Christ's payment sufficient or not? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he, that would be Jehovah God the Father, hath made him, that would be Jesus Christ the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin, that we might then be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When we're put into Christ Jesus by our faith in Christ Jesus, God puts us into the body of Christ, gives us his righteousness. All because God allowed his son to be hung on a tree and to be accursed of the Father. Because he had all our sins upon himself. Do you see how Paul uses Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 to prove the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin? Wow! Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that an amazing thing? The completeness of the transaction having then been established by Paul. Brilliant! I mean, only God could have written this. Having been established, what benefit then do we derive from this whole business going on? I'm going to end in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 3, that the blessing of Abraham, here comes Abraham again, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I'm not going to go into the explanation of that verse, but rather leave you with that, introducing the fact that we are now going to deal again with Abraham. I'm not going to make you Israel, physical Israel, spiritual Israel, replacement Israel, any other kind of Israel. I'm going to show you how Abraham was our father because of his faith, not because of genetics, not because we're going to inherit the Middle East, not because we are going to march into Zion, not because of any of those things, but rather because of his faith. And that's where we're going to end up this evening.